All right, good morning, everyone. Let me just adjust it, and happy Sabbath. So, I'm glad to be back. If you haven't noticed, I was actually gone a couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, I was supposed to be in Warren, but I actually ended up being sick, and so I ended up staying home. And last week, I was away at a different location doing a baptism, and so I couldn't join you then. But I'm glad to be back, and good to see all of you. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then I will share in a message that's been in my dear to my heart for a little while now. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we go into your word, let not the preacher be the one that is exalted. Let the preacher not be the one that ultimately shares the message, but we ask that it will be Jesus that will be exalted, and the name of Jesus will be glorified. And we pray that the words that I speak would not be my own, but it would be the words and the message that you have placed upon my tongue and upon my heart, and that I would only share what you would have me to share. Father, be with us in our worship as it is ultimately pointless to worship you without your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be abiding with each one of us today, that they will hear what you would have them to hear, and that we would do what you would have us to do according to your will. Bless us now as we go forward. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today's title is entitled, let's see if I can get this going. I pray that your plans fail. I mean, that's kind of a terrible thing to say, right? I pray that your plans fail. But there is actually a message within failure. Really, I think every individual, especially as Christians, that we need to understand the part of the way God works. Now, I understand as a reality, failure is not something that any one of us wants to experience, right? It's something that we all hope to avoid. No one really wants to fail. Yet it is something that each one of us has experienced in our lives. If you have not failed in your life, either you're a liar or your name is Jesus Christ, right? We have all failed. Even if we don't recognize something as failure, we have in some degree, each one of us have failed in some way. I remember someone I knew, they were just bragging about like what a great speech they gave at a relative's funeral. But when everyone else spoke to me, they're like, that was the weirdest like speech I've ever heard in my life. So sometimes failure is not even in your own eyes. It's ultimately, you might think you are successful in what you do. But the point is this, in all of our lives, we have experienced failure to some degree. And I would admit that I have often failed in my life. In fact, I know too many failures in my life to really recall all of them, right? I can probably write a book and then a couple other, a series of books, right, based on my failures. And really, if I admit I'm truthful about it, a lot of times I fail because of my own negligence, right? Now, the reality is if I don't study for my exam, you're going to have to kind of expect some level of failure. Maybe it's, part of the time it was because my own faithfulness that I've often experienced failure, even trying to do God's work. There was at one time I tried to swap out my friend's, he had a MacBook, a laptop, and I tried to swap out his battery because it just didn't hold any charge anymore. And this is something that I've done before because I'm kind of technically inclined. I kind of gave up that life, but I used to like programming, messing with computers, opening them up. So I had swapped out batteries many times before. But this time I was kind of maybe just overconfident. I don't know what it was, but I opened it up and everything went well until I started to pull out the battery. And instead of using a plastic tool, I used a metal tool. And it crossed one of the circuits. And you know that something's gone wrong if the laptop starts smoking, right? It was literally smoking. I was like, oh man, Like, this is not good. And no matter what I did, really, I couldn't fix it anymore. And so that was a failure on my part, right? My negligence. But, you know, some of these failures are not necessarily life-threatening or even spiritual. And a failure like this is something you can chalk it up to maybe being trivial, or maybe just you chalk it up to experience and you kind of learn about it and you grow from it. But yet there's failures in other parts of your life, in the weightier matters of your life. While all decisions, I would kind of say, that make an impact on your life, some decisions weigh heavier upon your life and they're more impactful on your life than others. Before I begin, I don't want to forget. So kids, the key word for today is failure. The key word is failure. Now, so not all decisions make a deep impact in your life, but the reality is others' decisions weigh pretty heavily on the course of your life. Now, let me give you an example. Now, if you're trying to decide where you're going to go out to eat, that's not that significant, right? Whether you are successful or fail in making that decision, not such a big deal. But if you're trying to decide, should I open a restaurant, that is far more significant. And if your business fails, that is far more impactful in your life than just trying to choose where you're going to go out to eat. No. Ellen White says, actually, God is God that never fails and that God cannot fail. But did you know that failure can be a part of God's plan for your life? In fact, we should actually pray that our plans fail. And I'm going to explain in a few minutes what that means. In 1998, let me tell you a little bit about myself, and some of you may have heard this story already, and I don't think most of you have. In 1998, as a 25-year-old, some of my friends and I started to start a ministry. We call it the Spark, Student Servants Preparing Adventists for the Return of Christ, right? And we were so gung-ho and zealous to do something for the Lord. We had experienced a spiritual revival, and we weren't just content just going in school and just working. So we wanted to do something for the Lord. So we started this ministry, and I joined the ministry because I felt that God was calling me to serve. Now, exactly how he was calling me to serve, I wasn't sure, but I assumed that it was something maybe in the background, as like doing AV stuff or like, you know, driving a van or something like that. At our first event, I remember it was in upstate New York, and it just happened that they asked us to do it the entire weekend, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. So we had the entire program, and it was just seven of us. And I remember at my home church in New Jersey, we had a church van, and they had given us permission to take the youth and take the van in the van to New York. So I was driving the van, and as we were preparing for these meetings, it just happened that the group asked me to do opening prayer at this church in upstate New York. And I remember driving, thinking, maybe I should kind of rehearse for this. Maybe I should kind of like at least run through my mind what I'm going to pray about. And you know what? I was like, you know what? It's okay. Like, I'm 25 years old. I prayed before. Like, this should not be a problem. But I discovered it actually became a great problem. That evening when I got up to pray, I started out okay. I said, Heavenly Father, but after that, no other words would come out of my mouth. And after like maybe 15, 20, I don't know how much time passed, but I was starting to panic, and I was able to blurt out some few nonsense words, and till this day, I don't even know what I said. And I quickly said, Amen, and I walked quickly off stage, and I went to the back room where no one was, where I thought no one was, and I actually cried and cried and cried for like 45 minutes until like I was dehydrated, there was no more tears in my eyes, and so like nothing would come out, but I was like dry, I was still heaving, like, you know what I'm saying, you're still crying without any tears coming out. It was because I had failed so miserably in a simple act that God had asked me to do. And it wasn't so much that I had failed in the prayer. In my mind, I had failed God. And I was thinking, if I cannot simply do a prayer for as a part of this ministry, what part would I ultimately have in a group, in a ministry that ministers to people, that teaches Bible studies, that preaches and does all this stuff? How can I be a part of a ministry that does that when I cannot even pray in public? And it was devastating for me, right? Thinking that I can't, like, I had utterly failed God. And I still remember it to this day, like how, like it happened yesterday, but I actually learned a very important lesson from that event. A lesson that stays with me till this day. You know what that lesson was? Never trust in your own ability and power to do God's work. We must always be self-distrustful. We must be 100% dependent upon God to do His work. And I would say in life, that is generally true. Success in life depends on a complete trust and dependence upon God. Without that, there can be no true success. You might be able to experience some moderate perception of success, but in the eyes of God, it is not something that has been accomplished according to His will. So we're going to fast forward about 12 years. And then at this time, somehow, miraculously, I made it to seminary. And then I became a part-time youth pastor. And by the time 12 years forward, I was serving at my third district as a pastor. But generally, I was a youth pastor. And I'm serving here at a Korean church. And I'm serving as a young adult pastor and a youth pastor. And that was one of those things... situation, what you call a church hire. Now, most of us pastors are hired by the conference. I work for the Texas Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. But at the time, I was not a conference employee. I was what you call a local church hire. In other words, they paid my salary. So I was completely depending upon them. And it's very rarely like the full salary, but they give you a part-time salary. And because I thought God was calling me to serve here, I actually had accepted the position at this current church. And by God's grace, as they asked me to work on the young adults and the youth, by God's grace, the young adults did actually grow to the point where they were a significant portion of the congregation. But as the young adults grew, there seemed to be a tension that was also growing as well. And the more the young adults grew, the more tension there was between the mother, older generation, and the newer, young adult generation. And as the tension was actually evident between myself and the senior pastor, even though we're pretty much the same age, because I had been asked to lead the young adults, there was a tension between him and myself that was kind of very evident. And it eventually came to the point where he had asked the elders to actually ask me to resign, and that's the first time that had ever happened to me in my life in ministry or any other job. I had never been fired. I had never been asked to resign. Like, I had always had some moderate level of success in all that I did. And so when they asked me to resign, there was really nothing I can do, right? Like, they paid my salary, and basically I'm employed by them. So I understood the writing on the wall. So I quietly, without debate, I resigned. And just going through that I had failed at doing God's work actually did kind of like impact me. I mean, I was pretty much devastated. And part of it that was this. In my mind, in my own plans, in my own heart, I had this plan that God had called me to ministry to the Korean Adventist churches. So I started with a Korean church, and in my mind, till I died, I was going to serve at a Korean church. Maybe not necessarily as a youth pastor, but maybe as a young adult pastor, or who knows, right? But I had no other plans but that. But something happened after I failed. God revealed to me that His plans, to me, His plans, and He allowed my own plans to fail so that His plans for me could go forward. almost immediately after that experience, there's a couple things that actually happened. I think God kind of foresaw what the future of that church would be. That church went from about 80 to 90 within a year. Not that I sabotaged or anything like that. On their own, they went from like 80 to 90 to about like 15, right? It completely imploded. And what's interesting about my own life is, like, I was this local church pastor that almost no one knew. But I started getting, during that time after I was let go, I started getting invitations from different churches to preach and to do weeks of prayer for schools and stuff. So I got all these opportunities that I never received before. Now, on top of that, there's a guy named Pastor Dan Stearns, who I respect really highly. And I consider him like one of my mentors. Like, he allowed me to sit in the staff meetings, and he always answered questions that I had. And in fact, till this day, much of my ministry is actually modeled after how he does ministry. But it was during the time that I did not have a church, that God allowed me to grow and brought all these mentors into my life for me to be more equipped in my ministry. And sometime later, I was even able to go to the country of Hungary to do evangelism. Now, one of my friends long ago, he was a Amazing Facts evangelist. And out of the blue, he calls me and is like, "Hey, you want to go to Hungary?" I was like, you know what, like, I don't really have a lot of money right now. I'm kind of like between churches. But he was like, "I'll pay for everything. Could you please come with me?" And so for 3 months, I did evangelism, was a ministry, Amazing Facts evangelist. And it was an amazing experience. And I come back. By the way, that trip was supposed to be like 6 weeks. I ended up staying like 3 months, and it was kind of a weird thing. In fact, my friend, he's supposed to stay 3 months, he ended up leaving early, and then I ended up staying later, and kind of like we just kind of tag team. But it was a great experience. And when I came back, there was actually a pastoral position waiting for me. And I've never met this senior pastor before, and he was different. And he empowered me to serve. He put his trust in me. And rather than allowing me to put me in my place, he would always lift me up. And I always appreciated that. Even though I felt like I didn't deserve it, he would always lift me up. And he showed me kindness. And he taught me administration skills. And he showed me a better way to pastor by example. And much of who I am today is because I learned it through him. And it's something that I did not bring about in my own life. God allowed me to fail so that his plan for me can go forward. And in this church, I thrived. I loved serving at this church. No one had to tell me to come to church. I was there early, left late during the week. I mean, and at some point, my family was like, "Do you live at that church?" I'm like, "Pretty much." And I grew so much from that experience. And it was my plans to serve at a Korean church forever, and I couldn't see any other possibilities. But God allowed my plans to fail so that his plans for me could succeed. And he opened up a whole new world of avenues for me. Like ethnic churches, Korean churches do church differently. And not only that, like, God brought in all these mentors into my life. And then there was, like, I started getting involved with the conference, with different activity, and this whole new world just opened up to me. You know what Ellen White says? Oftentimes, in the Book of Prayer, often our plans fail that God's plans for us may succeed. And that's the reality. Failure, God often allows you and I to fail in our own plans, so that his plans may succeed. Throughout the Bible, we actually have many, many examples where God allows a person's plans to fail so that his plans would succeed. One of the people that I can think about is Moses. What a failure, right? Like, in the sense that he was a prince of Egypt and he had everything going for him. Yet, at the end of it, actually, when he turned 40, his own stepfather tries to kill him, and he has to run away. But while he was in Egypt, he understood his identity, that he was a Hebrew being raised up as a royal Egyptian household. But if you read between the lines, the way he treated the Egyptians, the way he defended the Hebrews, it was his plan, and I emphasize his plan, to free his people from oppression and injustice by his own hands, through his conception, through his plans. But that wasn't God's plans. Let's take a look at a couple examples. Moses. Exodus 3:11 says this. But Moses said to God, actually, that's the wrong one. I'm sorry, I skipped a few verses. I'm going to go back. So, as a prince of Egypt, he took matters into his own hands. And as scripture says in Exodus 2:11, let me turn to it real quick. Exodus 2:11 says this. That's, now it came about that in the days when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck the Egyptians and hit him in the sand. You see how Moses actually took matters into his own hands, thinking that he would deliver his people by his own hands. But that was not God's plans. Moses had a desire and even plans to free his people from the bondage of the Egyptians. But that plan conflicted with God's plans. And so God allows Moses to fail. And Moses ends up running for his life and finds himself in the land of Midian, and he becomes a lowly shepherd. By the way, for an Egyptian, the worst job you can have was a shepherd. It was like, for them, that was the worst possible job on the planet. And he ends up being this lowly shepherd, and not just for a couple years, for 40 long years. But he's a different person now. He's not only has he unlearned some of the pagan practices in Egypt, now he has grown as a person. He's not this boastful, self-reliant, this arrogant person, but becomes humble and distrustful of self. And we see the evidence of that. Moses learns to not be self-reliant, but only when he learns humility, God says, now you're ready to go. Now you're ready to be used. Let's see a couple examples. In fact, when God calls Moses, four times Moses tries to argue with God and tries to convince God out of it. He says, the first time he said, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Like, I'm a nobody. But God says, go. And in verse 13, he says, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to go to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And he's saying, look, like, I don't know. They're going to say, I don't know this God. Who is this God that he has sent me? I'm a nobody. Exodus 4:1, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me and listen to what I say, for they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So he's giving all these reasons, all these, like, trying to argue against God, trying to convince God out of it. He's like, hey, like, what if they don't believe me, right? And even in verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am a slow of speech and slow of tongue. He said, look, I'm not fluent in this language, and technically he was. He lived in Egyptian for 40 years. He might not have used it for another 40 years. And he feels that he is unworthy, he's unable to do what God asked. But God says, go. Because Moses was humble and he was distrustful of self, not self-reliant, God said, now, as long as you trust in me 100%, I can use you. Four times he tries to make an excuse for not going because he is distrustful of self and maybe too much onto the other end of the spectrum. He's not wanting to go. But that's what God needed, a person that would rely completely upon him. God allowed Moses to fail in his own plans so that God's plans would succeed. Proverbs 16:9 says this. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You may have plans. You may have this plan for this and that, but will you let the Lord direct your steps? We look at the example of King Saul and King David. I think that's a story that all of you know well. But I think you recognize that it was never God's plan to ultimately have a king over Egypt. And if you look in the course of the centuries, it was a terrible idea to have a king. But because they wanted it and they couldn't be convinced out of it, God says, okay, I'm going to give you a king. But he first gives Israel a king, not after God's own heart, but after their own heart. You see, Saul was tall, handsome, and big, and he looked like a kingy, and he was a king that they can get behind. And so God allowed Saul to be king. But that was Israel's plan. That was a king after God, Israel's own heart, but not according to God's own heart. And we know how Saul ended up. It was ultimately a big failure. Now, he showed some promise, but at the end of the day, it was a failure. But then God gives Israel a new king, King David, who was a man after God's own heart. This was the plan. This is God's man. This was God's plan. And till this day, King David was the best king of Israel, by the king in which every other king was compared to. If you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, really the king that is often mentioned most is King David. You see, God allowed Israel's plan for a king to fail so that God's plan could succeed. Proverbs 19:21 says this, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Even with the 12 disciples, they had plans. They had plans for Jesus. They had plans for their own life. They saw what Jesus can do, to the miracles, to raise the dead, to feed thousands and thousands of people and heal the sick and heal the injuries. He said, this is a man I can get behind. We can use this guy. And this isn't true. Oftentimes, rather than allowing God to use us, we want to use God for our own purpose. If you think about it, why do we often fast from food, right? Spiritually. I mean, some people do it to lose weight for health, but spiritually, why do we do it? And if we're really honest with ourselves, most of the time, we fast because we want God to bless. We want to convince God of what we want, of our plans, of our desires, right? But fasting is exactly the opposite. We fast so that we can draw closer to the Lord, so that we may know His will, so that we may find the strength to do His will. But the reality is we often want God a part of our army rather than asking God, Lord, can I be a part of your army? We want God to work for us when the reality is we should be working for the Lord. The 12 disciples, they have plans. They have plans for Jesus. They had plans for themselves. They wanted him to be king. They wanted him to be somebody so that they can also be somebody. They hoped to have high position. They had ambitions. But that was their plan. It was not God's plan. And God allowed their plans to fail miserably so that God's plans could succeed. If the disciples' plans had succeeded, they would have had a king over Israel for a generation, but it would have been temporary, a fleeting moment in history. And had God given the people what they wanted, the salvation of humanity for eternity would have been lost. Jesus would have failed in his mission. But in God's plans, rather than giving them what they wanted, God gave them what they needed. And I think that's so much true with us. Sometimes we ask for God because we think we need something, but rather than giving what we think we need, God gives us what we truly need. Sorry, I messed that one up. Rather than give us what we want, God often gives us what we need. So he gave not an earthly king, but rather an eternal king of the universe, the Lamb of God that so loved the world that he gave up his life for us, that we may have eternal life. And God allowed the disciples to fail so that his plans could succeed. Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know what? I'm going to read that again because it is a powerful verse. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways. God speaking, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It is true that we often fail because of our shortcoming. We make mistakes, and sometimes it happens because of our lack of commitment, our own negligence, our own faithfulness. But there are often times we fail because God has something better for you. And we as a church, we need a plan for this church's future. We cannot just go from week to week just worshiping, even though that's a big part of following God. We need a plan. We need plans for evangelism. We need plans to reach those who don't have Jesus. We need a plan for ministry. But I pray that our plans fail so that God's plans will succeed. When we plan for this church, it cannot be our own plans. And as noble as that thought may be, or that plan may sound really good, and it might have noble intentions, but if it is not God's plan, I pray that it fails. I pray that our plans for evangelism fail so that God's plans for evangelism would succeed. I pray that our plans for ministry, that we fail, that so that God's plans for ministry can excel in this church. I pray that our plans for this church ultimately fail because God's plans are better than our plans. His ways are higher than our ways. And no matter how noble, how good our intention may be, or how clever we may think our plans are, if those plans are not from God, we should pray that we fail so that God's plans may succeed. But we will never realize the lofty and amazing plans that God has for us as a church and you as an individual and me as a pastor, and we are all in the same boat. We will never understand and comprehend God's amazing and lofty plans for us as a church and as a person unless we truly wrestle with God in prayer. There's no other substitute. God has plans for you. But are you willing to wrestle with God to discover those plans? No amount of casual prayer, and I'm going to say a bold statement because I've grown to learn that this is true. No amount of casual prayer will result in anything worthy of God's amazing plans for us. Nor will our mediocre commitment to Jesus bring about his plans into reality. It is a full commitment. It is wrestling with God in prayer that will bring that ultimately about through his hands. Do you have plans? Do you have plans for this church? Do you have plans for your family, your occupation, for your education, plans for your future? I pray that your plans fail so that God's plans for us would succeed. May the Lord bless you.